As a kid, I think there was always this tension in life, and it always seemed to appear whenever we went to a theme park. Now, maybe you've seen signs like this one before. You're about to get in a line, and it says, well, sorry, you're either too tall, or you're too tall or too small, and you can't go in. Now, we celebrated a birthday a few years back at Raging Waters, and this was the primary concern of everyone in our family. Which slides can I go on and which ones will I be excluded from? You don't want to miss out. You don't want to be on the outside, do you? It's not a nice feeling to be on the limit of whether you're in or you're out. Thanks, Ed. Now, this happens in life, doesn't it? We want to be part of a group, but we may not meet the requirements to join, and so we miss out. Sometimes we may be part of a group and something happens and we're told, I'm sorry, but please don't come anymore. I wonder if you've ever been rejected for something like that. Now, one of the two people in our story today is someone who was very much in the category of being rejected. Now, I'm talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, we're going to take a look at him as we head into this story. And we're going to look at him first before we go over the whole story. And he's introduced to us in verse 27. And it's important that we know and understand who this man is, because if we don't, we'll actually miss out on what this section's all about. Now, Philip gets sent out by the Spirit, and we're told that he meets the Ethiopian eunuch, and it says that in verse 27, where it gives us a description of him. It says, an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of Ethiopians. Now, this man is an important man. He's important because he's in charge of the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. Now, as we read the Bible, we want to notice details. Now, the detail to notice here is that we're given three titles for this man in verse 27, but only one title continues as you go right through the passage. He's continually referred to as a eunuch. It starts in verse 27 with the other titles, and then in verse 34, eunuch. Eunuch in verse 36. Eunuch in 38. And eunuch in 39. So what is a eunuch? Now, eunuch is usually a man and refers to someone who can't have children. Now, it can be because the person is impotent, but in this case, it seems more likely that the Ethiopian official has his position because he's a true eunuch, meaning that he'd been castrated. He had no male parts. Okay? And it was likely that because he was castrated, that he would be in charge of the queen's treasury. Now, this was common in Oriental courts where trust of the person was needed. The king would want to know that his wife was safe and not at risk of being unfaithful with his servants. And so having a eunuch was, well, that was a pretty good guarantee of his faithfulness. So not only is this man a eunuch, but we're told in verse 27 that he's a God-fearer. Right near the end of the verse, we see that this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. It's a small statement, isn't it? But it says a lot. He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. He'd travelled a long way, all the way from Ethiopia, to worship the Lord. Now, this tells us his passion for the Lord, doesn't it? Travelling such a long way. But because he was a eunuch, as Matt helpfully explained to us, there would have been restrictions on him. He wouldn't have been allowed in the temple. He wouldn't have been able to do what other people were doing. Now, this man would have had people serving him, and he would have been received in many places as someone special. But here, when it comes to going into the temple, well, he's on the out. He's rejected. Now, we know this because in Deuteronomy 23, there's a list of reasons why someone can't go in the temple. No one born of a forbidden marriage, no Ammonite, no Moabite. But the first reason is in Deuteronomy 23:1, where it says this, and it'll be on the board. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. He's out. The eunuch is excluded from being part of the gathering of God's people. He's travelled a long way to get there. But now he gets to the temple and he realizes that he can't go in, rejected. And as we think about the journey he's been on to see the temple of God and the time it's taken to get him to Jerusalem, surely he'd walk away disappointed. Now, these first eight chapters of Acts have shown us time and again that the temple has been in focus. We saw a lot of that last week, where we heard how the Jews had made an idol of the temple, but now we see how the temple has failed. See, this God-fearer has come to worship the Lord, but was unable to participate. There's a failure of the temple to bring the Ethiopian eunuch in to worship the Lord. He can only look on from outside. So as we look at this picture of the eunuch, he's been rejected from doing something he desires to do, to worship the Lord in the temple. Often in life it's the low-class citizens who miss out, but here it's the upper class that miss out. Not just the down-and-outs, but the up-and-outs. So we know that this man has money because, as we see, he's sitting in a carriage, he's reading a scroll of Isaiah, and we take it for granted that we have a Bible, but a scroll would have been a sign of wealth. Corinne and I saw a scroll last year, and you can see it on the screen here. Now, these scrolls are expensive. This particular one was on leather. So it's leather and it's handwritten. I think it was just the Torah, though, wasn't it? Jewish people today apparently continue to maintain this tradition of writing their own scrolls. It's the last of 613 rules that they have to write a Torah for themselves. And that's what it looks like when they're done. Now, some people aren't able to do this for whatever reason, and so they pay someone to do it for them. And apparently that's allowed. But the cost is huge. They say it's around $10,000 to get someone to do this for you. And I imagine that back then it wouldn't have been much different for the Ethiopian. To have a scroll, it would have been a sign of his wealth. It would have been expensive. Thanks. So I've seen that this Ethiopian is a God-fearer, a wealthy eunuch, but he's rejected. But we have to sit back and notice that this is just one man. See, up until now, Acts has been focused on group activity. We've seen a few encounters with the gospel that's resulted in thousands and thousands of people trusting in Jesus. But now we turn to one man, a wealthy, God-fearing foreigner who can't go in the temple. So now we have some background on the man. Let's go back over the story and see how events unfold for this Ethiopian eunuch. And the first thing we notice as we look at verse 26 is that this is a divine encounter. It's a divine event. Look at verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip." And we heard about Stephen last week, one of those appointed to look after the distribution of food. And Philip was also one of those members. He was also helping with the distribution of food. But now we see that, like Stephen, God wants to use Philip for more than physical food. He wants to use him to provide spiritual food for this eunuch. And in verse 27, we see that he listens to the Spirit, and on the way he meets our Ethiopian eunuch, who we know very well by now. Now, we're all told in verse 28 that the eunuch is reading from Isaiah, and the Spirit in verse 29 tells Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And again, in verse 30, we see that Philip listens and responds, and he hears the eunuch reading Isaiah, and Philip asks him a question. Look at the end of verse 29. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Not a difficult question, not a confronting question, but a question that opens up a conversation between the two of them. And it's a great question, isn't it? It's a question that we can ask of each other. It's the reason that we're working through the Bible in 3 years, so that we can ask each other the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" It's a way for us to input into the lives of those around us. It's a way for us to, a way for those who may be reading the Bible to have someone they can speak to about the Bible. We could even ask those around us, have you ever read the Bible? Or would you like to read the Bible with me? They're all ways to help people around us understand what the Bible says and what it means for them. Now, the eunuch's response shows us the importance of having someone to explain what the Bible says. Look at verse 31. He responds by saying, how can I? Unless someone explains it to me. See, no understanding without someone explaining. So the eunuch invites Philip up into the carriage with him, and we're told that the eunuch is reading a passage from Isaiah. I mean, what are the chances of an angel speaking to Philip? And that the eunuch would be reading this passage of all passages in the Old Testament. I mean, what are the chances that this would happen? See, we have to notice that God is in this. God has brought them together at just the right moment. And the eunuch asks who the prophet is that the passage speaks about. And we're told in verse 35 that Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, the apostles would have heard Jesus speak about himself as this very servant that was to come. And no doubt Philip knew its Christological application, that is, that Isaiah spoke about Jesus. Now, we're told that Philip explains to the eunuch the good news of Jesus. The good news that through Jesus there is no need for anyone to remain on the outside of the love of God. The eunuch has been told to remain on the outside. The temple was off limits, but Philip explains to the eunuch that now he can be on the inside. He can fully participate. He can be heirs with Jesus, a brother, a son, and part of the family with all his defects. See, no one needs to remain on the outside. And as Philip spoke to the eunuch, they must have travelled for a while. And it's more than likely that the eunuch saw other passages in Isaiah and that Philip explained them to him. Maybe they continued on and got to Isaiah 56 verse 3, where the eunuch is spoken about. I've got it on the screen for you to look at. Read this with me. It says, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Isn't that incredible? Earlier in Deuteronomy, eunuchs were excluded from going into the temple, but in these verses, Isaiah speaks about their inclusion. We're told that those with defects like the eunuch will have their names inscribed in stone. But not only in stone, their names will be written inside the temple, inside the place where they were rejected. Now, as Matt told us, the new temple is Jesus. And Jesus writes his name on their heart. And he gives them a place of honour, a place within the family of Jesus. And that's what this passage is speaking about. That their names will be written on the inside the temple. Because no one needs to remain on the outside. And as they travel along, the eunuch sees some water. We saw in verse 26 that they're in the desert. But hey, what are the chances again that there'd be water in the desert? But there it is. Again, God working in this event so that everything lines up and this one man gets to hear and respond to the good news of Jesus. And because the eunuch has clearly heard the gospel, he asked the question that anyone stuck on the outside would ask. Look at verse 36. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? This man's been restricted from entering the sacred place of God, of the God he wants to worship. He couldn't go in, and so he asks, well, does anything stand in the way of me getting baptized? You can imagine him thinking to himself, are my defects going to stop me from being baptized? And the answer's no. The chariot's ordered to stop. They both climb down. They go in the water. The eunuch is baptized. And as they come out of the water, Philip disappears from the eunuch's sight. Look at verse 39, because this is the work of God once again. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. I mean, what are the chances of someone disappearing before your very eyes? But it's happened. Again, this is God's work. Philip is taken away, and in verse 40, we're told he goes off to other places because other people need to hear and respond to the great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've mentioned the phrase, what are the chances, a number of times throughout this sermon. We've seen so many things that are only explained because God is present. God is acting so that this one man can hear the good news of Jesus. See, God's not only concerned with the 3,000 and the 5,000 people, as we've heard, but he's concerned with the life of an individual, to the life of the eunuch. See, God's concerned for him. And what are the chances that God, that the God who created everything that you can see, would be interested in individuals like the eunuch, a deformed man, or perhaps someone like you? But this is what we see here, isn't it? A picture into the life of a man who desired to worship the Creator, and the Creator opened the way for him to come in, to hear, to understand, and to be accepted just as he is. See, what are the chances of something like that happening? Well, I think this passage speaks volumes for each one of us, doesn't it? And this is the first way we can apply this passage to ourselves. To know that God is interested in you. He's interested in each person coming into a relationship with himself. And he's so interested that he sent his one and only Son to die for you. Isn't that incredible? Now, in many ways, the eunuch could be seen as a disabled foreigner, but he was accepted by God. He wasn't welcomed into the temple, but now he's part of the family. His name is now written in stone. See, no one needs to be excluded. Anyone can hear about Jesus, trust in him, be baptized, and be part of the kingdom. See, the language of Isaiah 56 is a language of inclusion. There's no reason for the eunuch to be excluded or for the foreigner to be excluded. In fact, it speaks about a God who is interested in everyone coming in. And so the question for us as followers of Jesus is, are we taking the gospel to those who need to hear it? Are we exclusive in who we tell the gospel? Are we exclusive, or do we say to ourselves, that person would never hear the gospel? They would never understand. They would never accept the message that I speak. Or perhaps we'd even say, oh, that person doesn't even deserve to hear the gospel. See, what we understand from this passage is that there's no reason for anyone to be excluded. Now, the second thing we see from this passage is that people need help understanding the Bible. We see a great question here for anyone who's reading the Bible. In verse 30, it says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch's response is perfect, isn't it? He says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? Never have the expectation that those who read the Bible for themselves understand. Always ask. Always offer to help and work through a passage with someone. This begins in our homes with our kids. It starts with each one of us opening God's word with someone else, reading what it says and then explaining it to them. Helping them to understand. We may get a book to help us understand, but let me tell you, there's nothing better than having someone side by side with you, helping you understand what you're reading. Now, I know that some of you are thinking that you could never ask someone to do that with you. Maybe from both sides of the camp. I hadn't thought about that, but maybe on both sides of the camp. Maybe you don't want to ask for help, and maybe you don't think you can offer help. Well, for those who want to offer help, let me tell you, there's never a better time to learn the Bible than when you're teaching someone else. Now, I know many of you, and many of you have more than enough knowledge of the Bible to read with someone else. And as a church, we need to be helping one another get into the Bible and read. So what I've done, I've got a few copies of these books that I'm going to give away. These are books that can help you get into reading the Bible with someone else. The goal for this is that you need to find someone to read the Bible with. And then I won't give you one copy, I'll give you two. And then you can take them and read the Bible with someone. Okay? I've got a stack here on a few different chapters of John's Gospel. So come and see me with your person that you're going to read the Bible with, and I'd love to hear from you. So I'm asking you to commit to reading the Bible with someone. Now, after the service, find someone and then come and get a book off me. And if we run out of copies, I'm hoping we'll get more. Don't worry. There's plenty more out there. Lastly, we see Philip pushed by the Spirit to do all this work. And this work is now for us to join in on. We are the evangelists in this church. Now, Philip and Stephen were looking after food in the church, but now we see that they're the ones actually doing the work of gospeling the people around them, telling them the good news of Jesus. So don't think this isn't your responsibility. And the reason I want to make this so clear is that no one needs to remain on the outside. But what needs to happen is that we need to open our mouths and start talking. A missionary I knew was asked, what's the best way to evangelize someone? And I'll use his response. He said, "Hi, my name's John." That's all it takes to start a conversation. It's all it takes to become friends. So take the knowledge of Jesus and start to speak. Start to read the Bible with someone and start to trust that the God of all creation may dare to use you. I mean, what are the chances, right? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this trip through the book of Acts. We thank you that we can be given what we need to bring the good news of Jesus to those around us. Use us, we ask, to proclaim your love to those around us, knowing that no one should remain on the outside. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.